All right. So as many of you guys know, at Grace City Church, we go verse by verse through different books of the Bible. And so right now we're going verse by verse through the book of Ruth. And so as I was studying this week and preparing this week for a message in Ruth chapter 2, I kind of had to pivot at the last minute because I couldn't get away from Ruth chapter 1. I felt like God wasn't done speaking to us through Ruth chapter 1. And so I apologize in advance if I stumble over anything that I'm saying. And I pray that God would work through this message because I believe that a lot of us need to hear what God has been really speaking to me this week. And so I want to revisit Ruth chapter 1, especially talk about Naomi's suffering. Now, when we talk about suffering in a biblical sense, I realize that it's not, no message is really comprehensive of the subject of suffering. We could probably spend weeks and weeks exploring the subject of suffering and still kind of come up short and not answer everyone's questions, right? Because the truth is, when we suffer in our lives, there are different nuances to our suffering. Right? We all go through different things with different people in different circumstances, and there are different shades of suffering in the way that we handle the hardships that come our way. And so, really, it's really difficult to address the subject of suffering in a really good manner that will answer everyone's question, make everyone feel somewhat better about what they're going through. But the truth is, the thing that I kind of want to talk about today is that for many of us, when we suffer, one of the things that I think that we do is many of us, when we go into a season of suffering in our lives, we have a very skewed perspective. We have a wrong perspective, especially when it comes to God, our perspective towards God and His role in our suffering. And so I want to revisit some things in Ruth chapter 1 and talk a little bit about that, if that's all right. So if you weren't with us last week as we started the book of Ruth, I just want to kind of catch you up on what's happening here so that we know, kind of setting the foundation of what we're going to be talking about today. So we learned from last week that the story of Ruth and Naomi, it's called the book of Ruth, but it's really a Naomi's story as well. It takes place during the period of the judges in the Old Testament. Now, the period of the judges was a very dark time in Israel's history, right? It was a time when, according to Judges chapter 21, 25, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, everyone did whatever they wanted to do, right? They didn't give much care to what God said. They just did whatever they wanted. And I believe that we live in a very similar time today, right? Where morality and truth are subjective, right? What may be true for you is not necessarily true for me. I live my truth, you live your truth, right? What's morally correct for you may not be morally correct for me. And so we kind of go back and forth, and there's no real sense of morality, and everybody kind of just does whatever they want. That was what was going on in Israel during the time of the judges, except for this is the people of God, God's chosen people. And this was a time when this people who were supposed to be the people who were obedient to God's commands, they were largely ignoring God's commands. They were worshiping false idols, and they were indulging in acts of wickedness. And so the book of Ruth, as we start the book of Ruth, it's during this period of the judges when everyone did what was right in their own sight. And the book of Ruth opens with a man named Elimelech. He's an Israelite man named Elimelech who packs up his family, his wife Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they leave Bethlehem in Israel. Now, Bethlehem, if you don't know, ironically, it is its name means the house of bread, okay? This man, Elimelech, he packs up his family, his wife Naomi, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they leave the house of bread to go to a country called Moab because there was a famine in Bethlehem, right? Now, the Moabites, what we have to know about the Moabites is they were enemies of Israel. They worshipped false gods, and they were violent and uncharitable and constantly provoking Israel. And so rather than trusting God, rather than trusting God and trusting him to provide for his family, Elimelech decides to move his family away from the promised land of God, the land flowing with milk and honey, right? The land of God's promises, to find food. So he leaves the house of bread to find food. So he takes his family and they settle in Moab. And the sons, they eventually marry two Moabite women, which also was forbidden by the commands of God. And so as you can imagine, shortly after all of this, tragedy comes upon their family, right? And Elimelech, the patriarch, the dad, he dies. And within 10 more years, both of Naomi's sons, Mahlon and Chilion, which coincidentally their names mean sick and dying, which kind of foreshadows what happens to them, right? Or sick and tired. And so Mahlon and Chilion, they also pass away. So Naomi has lost her husband and she has lost her two sons. And now she's left with her two Moabite daughters-in-law named Orpah and Ruth, which we talked about in detail last week. Now, as we said last week, Naomi's loss, the loss of her husband and the loss of her sons, it's more than just sad and unfortunate. This was absolutely devastating for Naomi. Naomi now had absolutely nothing. Anything that her husband or her sons would have had or would have owned would not have automatically transferred over to her. As we explained last week, women in this culture, they had no status, right? They had nothing of their own and had no position to claim ownership over anything. And so for Naomi to lose her husband and to lose her sons meant a life of poverty for her. Okay, so she had absolutely nothing. So again, not only is she dealing with this devastating grief of losing her husband and losing her two sons, she is now faced with a life of despair. Now, as I was thinking about Naomi's suffering this week, a Corrie Ten Boom quote kept coming to my mind. And if you don't know who Corrie Ten Boom is, Corrie Ten Boom, she was the daughter of a watchmaker in Amsterdam during World War II. And her family, they were devout followers of Jesus. They were devout Christians. And during World War II, they offered their home as a refuge to Jews during the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands. So it's said that they saved the lives of dozens of Jews by hiding them in a hidden room in their home during Nazi raids. And so eventually, the Ten Booms, they were arrested, and Corey's 84-year-old father died in prison soon after they were arrested. And her sister, Betsy, they were placed in a notoriously brutal concentration camp called Ravensbrück. And at Ravensbrück, they were exposed, as you can imagine, to all sorts of horrible conditions. They had to endure malnutrition and sickness and occasional brutal beatings by the guards of the camp. And eventually, Corey's sister died at Ravensbrück. So during this time, they suffered the horrors of evil on a scale that many of us, we can't even imagine. They were witnesses to genocide, right? They had lost family, lost their home, lost possessions. And so listen, when we talk about suffering and I give you a quote, I want you to know that Corrie Ten Boom, when I give this quote of something that she said, she knows suffering, right? Because a lot of us, when we hear somebody talk about something and we're going through a hard time, we don't receive it because we think, well, they don't know anything about what I'm going through. Well, I want you to know that Corrie Ten Boom knew what it was like to suffer. Okay. In a lot of cases, she knew what it was like to suffer in ways that you and I will never suffer. Right. And so, as I was studying and thinking about Naomi's suffering, this quote from Corrie Ten Boom kept coming to mind. And the quote is this. Now I want you to listen. Okay. The quote is this: you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. And I want to say that again. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Now, as we look at the book of Job, and many of us are familiar with the book of Job, it's a book that deals with suffering on a large scale, right? And as we read about Naomi's suffering here in the book of Ruth, there's almost this subtext, right? If you read it close and you pay attention, right, there's this whisper of truth. Now, both Job and Naomi, they lost their families. Both Job and Naomi, they lost children. Both Job and Naomi, they lost possessions. And they both lament the fact that they lost everything, right? But if you pay attention in the book of Ruth and you lean in and you pay attention to what's happening in her suffering, you can almost hear, now it's not written in there, but it's subtext, okay? You can almost hear God whispering in the midst of her suffering as she's saying, I have lost everything. You can almost hear God whispering, but you have me and I'm all that you need. You have me and I'm all that you need. But as we look at Ruth chapter 1, we see that Naomi, she is bitter over the events that have happened in her life. And I want to say this really quickly before we go any further, right? It's easy for us to kind of look at someone who's going through a difficult time, especially in Scripture, and kind of judge how they handle the situation. But really, it's like holding up a mirror of the way that we deal with certain situations. So don't think that I'm just kind of judging how Naomi is dealing with this suffering that's in her life, because I have handled it much in the same way as I've gone through hardship in my life at times as well, right? But Naomi is bitter about the events that have happened in her life, right? The hardship of famine and leaving everything that was familiar, leaving her home and going to a foreign country where they worship foreign gods and they treat people differently, right? Then losing her husband and her two sons, which has now brought her to destitution and to poverty. This is a woman, as we read Ruth chapter 1, who is despairing of her life in this moment, and she is bitter over the unfortunate circumstances in which she finds herself, and she's bitter towards God, who she says in Ruth chapter 1 verse 21 has brought calamity upon her. Now that's her words. In Ruth chapter 1 verse 21, she says she is bitter because God has brought calamity upon her life. Now listen, it is not good theology. It is not a good perspective about who God is when you only believe in the sovereignty of God concerning the bad things in your life. And you blame God and think he's sovereign only related to the tragedies in your life. But I want to kind of give us a foundation of why suffering happens in our lives, right? A biblical foundation. The reality is that tragedy occurs in my life, and tragedy occurs in your life, which causes you to suffer because we live in a world fractured and broken by sin. It's fractured and broken by sin. It is not how God intended it to be. Sin comes in the world and it breaks everything. Now, before you say God gave man all of these rules to follow and it's impossible to follow all these rules, if you look at Genesis chapter 1, God only gave them one rule and it was for their own good. He said, you see that tree in the middle of the garden? Don't eat of it, because when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, that's not buzzkill, right? Killer of joy that God's saying, listen, you can't do all of these things. He's saying, no, you have the freedom to do all of these things, but that one thing, there's one rule, don't do that because it's going to bring destruction into your life. And so listen, we know the story. Man chooses, right, to see that God was holding out on them. And so they take the fruit and they eat of it. They rebel and disobey God. And with man's rebellion against God came destruction, as God promised. With man's rebellion came hardship. It introduced pain. It introduced violence. It introduced sickness. It introduced death. Even nature itself is fractured because of sin. Nature itself is not how God intended it to be. We see all these natural disasters, and they seem to be occurring with more intense frequency in our lives, right? Because of man's rebellion towards God, even nature itself was fractured. None of it is how God intended it to be. So we live in a world where there is evil and there is wickedness and there is death and there's disease and there's violence and there's hardship and there's betrayal. Okay. And because of that, we suffer. And Jesus even reminded us, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. But then he says, be encouraged, take heart because I've overcome the world. So again, we go through seasons of suffering in this world because we live in a world fractured and broken by sin. Also, on top of that, we have to understand that much of the time, not all of the time, but much of the time, and I'm going to kind of get to the little nuances of this in a second. Much of the time, we find ourselves in seasons of hardship and suffering because of the choices that we make and the things that we do, right? And I'm going to give you some examples of this. I counsel with people a lot of time who are going through financial hardship. And much of the time, they have drowned themselves in debt. Now, I know what that's like. I had a season in my life where I had really amassed a lot of credit card debt, just trying to get by, you know, just trying to pay my bills and feed my family. And, you know, you don't have the money to pay a big bill, so you're just paying the minimum. And you realize that your interest rate is so high that no matter what you pay, the balance of your debt is not going down. And so there was a period in my life where I felt enslaved to my debt because, again, I had made choices to use credit and amassed for myself this massive load of debt. So I counsel with families all the time that are going through financial hardship because of they have drowned themselves in debt. And many times, listen, these people, they're living above their means. There are things that they could cut out of their lives, things that they don't need. In a lot of cases, the debt is a result of living above means. So listen, in a lot of cases, not all cases, people suffer financial hardship because they're not good stewards of the resources that God's given them, right? And so they brought it upon themselves, this hardship and this suffering, this financial suffering. Another example is when I counsel people about marital issues. A lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times, people are suffering marital issues because of selfishness. That's a big one, right? Because of betrayal and unfaithfulness. I can't tell you how many times I've sat with couples who are struggling because of pornography in the home, and pornography being an addiction of one of the spouses, right? And so again, selfishness, betrayal, unfaithfulness, pornography, all of these things, right? They contribute and we bring it upon ourselves, right? And then I was thinking about the fact that I've sat in a lot of hospital rooms, right? People enduring health issues. And in some cases, it's because they failed to take care of themselves like they should have. And so they're suffering the consequences of their choice. Now, that's just a few examples. I know there's hundreds of examples that I can give you, but you know, we make bad choices sometimes, which gets us into hot water. And then we shake our fists at the heavens and we ask God, why am I going through that? Why are you allowing me to go? Why have you brought this into my life? Right? And we just kind of get angry at God. Not to mention, I want you to hear this, listen, not to mention our bad choices have far-reaching consequences. And there is always, when it comes to our sin, listen to me, there is always, always, always collateral damage when we sin. Damage to our families, damage to our spouses, damage to our children, damage to our friendships. And because I, you know, we live in a church community, in a faith community, I see damage to community and faith communities as well. I've seen marriages that have introduced disunity and damage into because there's the marriage is struggling, introduced damage into a church community as well. And so we have to think about the consequences of our sin. It's not just affecting us in our lives. It affects many people. I've seen marriages that have broken down and the children suffer, right? There's a lot of marriages when we choose to sin and it fractures a marriage, it devastates children. Some of those children, they need counseling later on in life because they've gone through this trauma of this marital strife between their parents, right? And so there's far-reaching consequences to our sin. A lot of times we don't see the collateral damage that happens as a result of our sin. You may be watching right now, and you may be suffering as a result of the sin of someone else because they didn't consider the consequences of what they were doing. And so some of you watching, that's kind of one of the different shades of suffering, right? Is you may not be suffering because of a sin issue of your own necessarily, but you may be suffering because of the sin issue of someone else. You may be a child who is suffering because of their parents' choices, right? You may be a spouse who's suffering as a result of the decisions that your spouse has made, right? And so I know that I have talked to people who were about to throw away their marriages, who really failed to think about the far-reaching consequences of their decisions and how it affects those around them, right? And so we have to be cognizant of the fact that our sin doesn't just affect us, it affects all of those around us, right? It's like a grenade that goes off and shrapnel just everywhere, and it does a lot of damage around us. And we see this in Ruth chapter 1, right? As Elimelech, the father, his decisions have devastating consequences for his family. And I just want to say this really quickly too. A lot of times, instead of in those moments where we bring suffering upon ourselves because of our sin, instead of repenting and returning to God, we double down and we press further into sin. I've seen this with addiction, right? Where people that don't address issues in their life, and because they haven't addressed issues in their life, they press into addiction and it just spirals out of control. And a lot of us, we do the same thing. Rather than repenting and returning to God, we press further into sin. Okay, so again, suffering comes upon our lives because we live in a world fractured and broken by sin. And in our immediate world, a lot of times it has to do with our own choices and our own decisions. Not every time, but a lot of times. Again, sometimes we just get caught in the crossfire. So as we suffer, like Naomi, okay, we tend to question the presence and the character of God, right? Now, we've all done it. Again, I'm not just judging Naomi. I've done it myself. Again, we shake our fists at the heaven. We ask God, where are you? We question his presence. Where are you? I need you, and you're not even here with me, right? Why is this happening? Why are you letting this happen? In Naomi's case, it's God is causing this calamity to come upon me, right? And then the age-old question, do you not even care? Do you not even care that I'm suffering in this way? So in those times of suffering like Naomi, we have a tendency to question the presence and the character of God. That's Naomi's response as she talks to her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, right? We see it in Ruth chapter 1, verse 8. It says this, as Naomi is heading back to Bethlehem in the midst of her suffering, and she's urging her daughters-in-law to return to the home of their parents because they're going to be cared for there. She says this, it says, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So may the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt to your husbands and to me and my family, right? And then in verse 13, she says this, to them, in the context of this conversation, she says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Okay, so it's a really interesting dichotomy happening here. She wishes for God to deal kindly with Orpah and Ruth, and that his kindness would result in their good fortune, but she failed to see the goodness and the kindness of God in her own life because of her suffering, right? May the Lord deal kindly with you, but his hand has gone out against me. In other words, and I want you to listen, okay? In other words, God is only for me when good things happen to me, but God is against me when bad things happen to me. Okay, that's the perspective, right? That God is for me when good things happen to me on this earth, but God is against me when suffering comes and when bad things happen to me. Naomi, because of her suffering, believed that God was against her. And then in verse 21, when she returns to Bethlehem, she says this. She says, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Now, I want to talk about that for just a second. She says, I went away full. When I left Bethlehem, I was full. Okay, was she? She went away full, and she came back empty. The Lord has brought her back empty. Now, for Naomi, full in this context means a home, a husband, children, and possessions, right? She had all of those things when she left Bethlehem. That's what she's saying, right? And for us, it's the same way. We think we're full because of our career or because of the stuff that we have or because of our homes or because of our marriage or because of our children or because of our friendships or whatever. So we place our hope for fullness in a lot of different things, right? That we really feel like complete our lives, not to quote like Jerry Maguire, right? You complete me, but that's kind of how we act. So for Naomi, full equals a home, a husband, children, possessions. We know that because she's saying, I went away full. I had those things when I went away. However, empty for Naomi in the context, okay, equals having God in her life, but having no husband, no children, no home, etc. Because that's what she had coming back was God only, right? But she said, I came back empty. I don't have anything, right? Now, this is a false perspective scripturally, right? David in Psalm 16:2, he says this. He says, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Naomi, on the flip side of that, is saying, I have God and I have nothing good. So with that being said, let me ask you a question. And it's an important question because I think we have to settle this if we're going to suffer well. And the Bible wants us to suffer well because we're going to have trouble in this world, okay? So I want you to answer this question. What makes your life full? What makes your life full? And what do you place your hope in this life? In what do you place your hope? We place our hope in so many different things. Hope for happiness, hope for peace, hope for comfort, hope for security. Again, we place it in things like our career, how much money we have in the bank, right? We place our hope in our hope for happiness, peace, comfort, security. We place it in our family, in our marriages, in our children. Again, we place it in so many different things. So would you consider with me for just a moment that maybe, just maybe, some of our suffering, some of the suffering that we're going through is because of misplaced hope? I want you to consider with me for just a moment that maybe, just maybe, some of our suffering is just multiplied sorrows of taking up false gods in our lives. For misplacing our hope, we multiply our sorrow by misplacing our hope. Misplacing our hope in things that if removed or taken away from us, would leave us in despair, feeling like we have nothing, which describes Naomi in this moment, right? But I want you to hear me. For all of our brokenness, because again, we live in a fraction of broken world, for all of our brokenness, for all of our bad decisions, for all of our misplaced hope, listen to me, God directs our path even in our suffering. Even in our suffering, even in our brokenness and in our bad decisions and in our misplaced hope, God is working things together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose in ways that we can't see and we can't imagine. I've been using this illustration quite a bit lately, but have you ever seen a tapestry? I'm talking about like one of those medieval tapestries that hung maybe in these castles, and it's huge and it tells a story and it's got depictions of castles and knights and chariots and horses and all these things, right? And the tapestry is meant to tell a story, and they're very ornate and very detailed, right? And those things, they were weaved together on a loom that had hundreds of strands of thread that they were just pushing back and forth and weaving together to, again, create this ornate design, this very detailed picture of some event that's taking place. So I want you to imagine that our lives or the scope of human history is this large tapestry that tells a story. I think that's a pretty good illustration, right? Now, again, there's all of human history is included in this tapestry. Now, I want you to consider that your life and everything contained in your life is simply one strand or one thread within this entire tapestry, right? So there may be like a red line and a chariot, right? And you're one thread in this red line. So I say all that to say this, is that we can't see the whole picture from beginning to end, right? We just see the thread, right? And so we have to understand that God sees the entire tapestry, right? From beginning to end. And he knows every thread intimately, and he's weaving all the threads together to create this beautiful story. And so, listen, our ways are not God's ways. Our understanding is not God's understanding. And we can't, in our finite minds, comprehend how God can use our suffering and turn it and make it into something beautiful or something good. But he promises us that he does. He does so for our good and for his glory in ways that we can't see or imagine. Now listen to me. Life is pain. Again, Jesus, he pulled no punches. He told us, in this world you will have trouble, but be encouraged. I have overcome the world. Take heart. I've overcome the world. So life is pain, and pain is real. And God knows it. You know it. Pain is real. And so, listen, I am not trying in any way to diminish Naomi's pain. And I'm not trying to diminish your pain, right? But pain, hear me out, pain doesn't have the final say in our lives. God does. Sin, brokenness, grief, sorrow, failure, death, they do not win. Jesus does. And that should matter. It should bring some degree of comfort, some degree of peace, that our afflictions, as we talked about last week, are temporary and they're being redeemed, right? That should bring us some sense of peace in the midst of our suffering. We are so quick to blame God for anything bad that happens in our lives, calling into question his character and his kindness at the first sign of trouble. And while I would never want to minimize the pain and disappointment that life's difficult moments cause us, the reality is that it is because of his abundant goodness, his love for us, and his mighty power that we experience any type of peace, any type of comfort, any type of hope at all. We are sin sick, and the world in which we live is saturated in evil and brokenness. And it's only by the power of his restraint that this evil doesn't break through into our lives and completely destroy us. Because he is good. Because he is good. So when it comes to suffering in our lives, guys, we have a choice to make. Right? We can choose in those moments when suffering comes. We can choose to press in to him or to push away from him. We could steer into him or steer away from him. Listen, he tells us to cast our cares upon him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls." So bring it to me. Bring your weariness. Bring your burdens to me. Cast your cares upon me, right? And then according to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, if we would, with thanksgiving, counting our blessings, make our requests known to God, press in, bring our burdens and our weariness and our suffering and our sorrow before him. If we would make our requests known to him, his peace, which surpasses all understanding, which goes beyond our understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So again, we could press in, we could bring our grief and our sorrow and our suffering to him, or we could push away. And really, in those cases, we make things a lot worse. So in those moments, we can push away from the only one who can offer us comfort, the only one who can offer us peace, the only one who can offer us any real hope, or we can press in, trust in his goodness, trust his character, trust his love for us, trust in his sovereignty, and trust that he alone is all that we need. Psalm 34:18 says this, it says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." Again, we question his character, we question his presence. Scripture tells us that when we're going through hardship, when we're going through times of sorrow and grief and suffering, that the Lord is near. He's near. He cares about your pain. We have a high priest that sympathizes with us. He's gone through all of the pain himself. He knows what it's like to suffer, right? And he can sympathize with us. He cares. And he promises that he's near to you in those moments, even though you feel like he's far away. So don't push away from him as he draws near to you. You draw near to him. You press into him. So as we close, I just want to flip the Corrie Ten Boom quote around and say it this way. Listen, when you cling to Jesus and he is all that you have, you will know that he is all that you need. I want to say that again. When you cling to Jesus and he is all that you have, you will know that he is all that you need. So press into him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, you are good. You are good in a way that we can't fathom goodness and righteousness. God, you love us. God, you love us so much, in fact, that you gave the greatest sacrifice in your Son Jesus so that we might have a relationship with you, so that we might be adopted into your family and given a new life and abundant life and eternal life. God, you are good. God, you wouldn't have wasted the sacrifice of your Son if you didn't want good things in our life. And I pray that we see that we trust you because of that, because of who you are. God, may we trust the promises of your word when we're going through difficult times, that you're near to us. God, that we can cast our cares upon you and that you'll give us rest. You'll give us peace. You'll give us hope. God, that you'll guard our hearts and minds. God, I know that there are people watching right now who are going through unbelievable seasons of difficulty. And many people, they feel broken by pain in their life. God, would you just right now, God, pour out your spirit upon them. God, remind them right now in this moment that you are with them and that you care and that you love them and that you are wanting to bring them peace and comfort in their time of need. God, may they press into you with all that they have because you are all that they need. God, I thank you. Again, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, you could have left us to our own devices. You could have left us to be destroyed. God, but every day, even now, you pursue us to redeem us. And I thank you for that. God, be with those watching right now. God, let them know that you are near to them and that you are all that they need. God, speak to us. Speak to our hearts. And God, I pray that we would be changed by the promises of your word, by the power of your presence. God, that we would know that we've had an encounter with you and it would change us. God, we love you and we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the promise that your word does not return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. So have your way with us, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.